Good morning, everyone. The scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and your pew Bibles is on page 844. And so while you're turning there, let me just say, good morning. I'm glad to be here. It's wonderful to be back with many of you whom I know. Thank you very much for not telling Richie and Ed and Murray, don't do it. Don't bring him here. I'm grateful to you for that. And for those of you that I don't know, I'm delighted you're here because it means that things are moving forward, and it's just a great joy in many ways to be with you. We're going to look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 31. Hear now the word of our God. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. These words that we have read were words you spoke thousands of years ago to your disciples. We call you our teacher, we call you our Lord, we call you our master, because we want you to teach us, we want you to guide us, we want you to lead us. So now we pray that these words spoken so long ago will be alive to us today by your Spirit, and that your Spirit will shape us, mold us into your likeness, that we may serve you and honor you. Amen. I think it's just sort of amazing that some people find some things really easy to do, and other people find the very same things almost impossible to do. Doesn't that surprise you sometimes? I mean, I'm amazed at people who are business people, who start their own businesses. I just sit and want to hear, how in the world did you think that up? How in the world did you figure out how to make money? I can't make money, I don't care how hard I think about it. But some people simply can. Other people then say to me, well, I can't imagine standing up in front of thousands of people and speaking to them. I say, yeah, well, it's easy. No, it's not. So it goes back and forth. It just sort of depends on who you are and what your background is and things like that as to whether something's simple or something's difficult for you. But I think there's one thing that everyone in this room would have to agree to that's very difficult, almost impossible for us ever to get control of and to handle. It's this. It's believing that the whole world is not about me. That everything around me is not about me. I know that we could say those words, but the question is, do you really believe it? And can you live like that? I had a pastor friend and wife who were with me just a couple of weeks ago, and she told a funny story that relates to this. They were talking about a time when they were in a restaurant, and the two of them were together, and you have to understand, this pastor's wife is, I don't know how to say it, just very pretty, very beautiful, okay, stops the cars on the road, that kind of thing, okay? So they're sitting in the restaurant, and she notices a man over in the corner just staring at her. Well, she's sort of used to that, but I mean, he just keeps on staring at her. And so eventually she says to her husband, the pastor, that guy's really staring at me. It's creeping me out. And he says, well, give it a few minutes. He'll stop. But he doesn't. And so she says, he's still doing it. So finally, enraged, this pastor friend of mine stands up and spins around. He's going right over to that man. And as he stands up and spins around, the man who'd been looking at his wife stands up and starts clapping like this. And the pastor then turns around and he realizes that he's watching the television over the bar. He hadn't looked at her once. And she laughed and she said, "Well, I guess the world doesn't revolve around me, does it?" Isn't that funny? How we know that the world doesn't revolve around us, but we still act like it does. Why is that such a hard thing for us to get? Why is it so difficult? Well, today in this church is a special day. And if you're a visitor, you have no clue what's happening probably. So let me see if I can tell you what's happening. We have two pastors in this church, Murray Garrett, Ed Norton, who have served this church for a number of years, each of them. And in this church, this kind of church that we are, Presbyterian church, you can become a minister and you can be hired by the board of elders. And that's what these guys were. They were hired by the elders. And usually after a little bit of time, then what happens is the congregation wants to affirm this hiring, this leadership, and so they all vote, "Yeah, we want you to be our leaders," and so they become that kind of pastor. So today what's happening is these men are going from having been hired and sort of employed by the elders of this church to being employed and hired by the congregation. And that's a big thing because it says a lot about them that you would want them. It says a lot about you too and the kinds of commitments and bonds you're forming today. And as I thought about this day and asked, you know, well, what part of the Bible could I possibly talk about that would speak to them and speak to you and speak to visitors, this was the one that came out. Because this is a passage in the Bible that talks about this problem of thinking that the world rotates and revolves around us. And so it applies to every person in this room. The first thing I want us to ask about this question is, why is it so hard, even though we know for a fact that the universe does not pivot on our lives, why is it so hard for us to live that out? Well, this passage tells us precisely why that's the case. Take a look at verse 33, and notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 33. He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, this is what Jesus is saying. Peter, right now at this moment, as you're talking to me, you're thinking like every human being thinks. You're just using plain old common human sense, and you're not thinking the way God wants us to think. Well, what's Peter doing? What's he doing that's so common to the ways human beings think and look at life? Well, we find that in the opening verses, beginning in verse 31. Listen to what happens. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly." And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Peter is rebuking Jesus for having said that he was going to suffer, be rejected, and die. Why was that so? Because Peter knew that what Jesus wanted to do was to save the world, and that's no way to save the world. The way you save the world is by being strong and by being powerful and going your own way and having people follow you and those sorts of things, not by suffering and being rejected and dying on a cross. Certainly that's not the case. And more than that, Peter knew something else, that if this is what was going to happen to Jesus, it was going to affect his life too. Oh me. You mean I'm going to have to follow somebody that would go through that? What's that going to mean for my life? So he rebukes Jesus. And Jesus looks at him square in the eye and he says, "Now look, what you're doing right now is you're thinking like people think and not thinking the way God thinks." And I think we all understand exactly what Jesus is saying, because from birth, we all breathe, eat, sleep, and drink ourselves. That's what we're all about. I mean, think about this. Those of you who have young children, is there anything more selfish on this planet than an infant? I mean, in the middle of the night, they wake up. What do? "Well, it's only 3 o'clock, so I think I'll wait for mom to wake up at 7 before I start crying." Of course not. They just start crying. If something goes wrong, they start crying. They just don't like anything. They start crying. Why? And everybody attends to them. They're the most selfish creatures on the planet. It's sort of amazing. And then you know when they become toddlers, one of the things you have to teach them over and over and over again is it's time to share. Share that toy. Share that toy. Oh, and children just hate sharing toys. Then they get into school, and we're pumping them up, saying, come on, you need to be the best, do the best, make the right choices, and on and on and on. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. They get into high school, same thing. College, the same thing. They get out in the world, same thing. We want our children, actually, to think about number one first, themselves. It's an amazing thing. It's so much a part of our lives that we actually teach it to our children. I mean, I know that many of you would say, no, not me, not me. But just think about it this way. When you make your career decisions, what's the criteria that you follow? For most of us, it's like, well, how much money will I make? What will be successful? What will make me look good? When you decide how you're going to spend your money or spend your time, what are the criteria you use? What's going to make my life more enjoyable? I need to have fun. I need to be safe. I need to have peace of mind. This is the sort of thing I need. And even when we think about human relationships, you know how we decide who's going to be our friend, who's going to be our spouse. It's the person that affirms us, the person that makes us feel good inside, the person we like hanging around with. And that's why so many of us, when it doesn't get so happy in the marriage, simply leave. Even relationships are built on all of this. This is in our blood. Let's face it. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just say this to you, if I may. The fact is that the human heart is very self-centered. And what Jesus does is he comes to this world and says, you need to have a different orientation to your life. You need to turn away from that self-centeredness and turn your heart and your life and make God the center of your life. And that's basically what Christians mean when they say this is the gospel. What you need to do is make things the way they're supposed to be in your mind and in your heart. Choose God as your God and stop treating yourself as a God. But you know, today we have two leaders of the church that we're going to be putting into these new positions. And if there's ever a time when people are tempted to take advantage and to move into positions of selfishness and of self-centeredness, it is church leaders. Amazing. I mean, the temptation is huge for Ed and for Murray to take their positions and use the power and the authority and influence they have for self-aggrandizement, for becoming more important, for people recognizing them. Murray, Ed, this is exactly the opposite of what Jesus wants. It's exactly what the world wants you to do, and it's what's natural to us, but it's the opposite of what ought to be. And I'm sure when you voted to receive these men into the leadership of this church, it was not because they were self-centered. It was because you saw in them that they lived sacrificially for you. That's the wonder of this. These two men should be honored by you because both of them could be making a lot more money than they're making here. They could have a lot more influence than they have here. They could have a lot more recognition, a lot more notoriety, a lot more power. You name it, they could have it. In some other position, but what they do is they choose to give those things up to serve you. So all of us here today, whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether the leaders of the church, or you're just a part of this church, you're a member, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we have to recognize that this is difficult for us because it's right at the core of who we are. To be thinking that the whole world's looking at me, everything is centered around me. No, no, Richard, it's just not true. Well, think this way. Right now, the world is in an economic crisis. I mean, we know that things are teetering on the edge everywhere in this world. And we'll go along with that. We'll think about it a little bit. But what's going to happen if that economic global crisis touches your life? Almost immediately, what you're going to say is, wait a minute, that's not fair. Why me? Why me? When the whole world is in this condition, why me? We all know that right now at this moment, at this very moment, there are people in this city, countless people in this city, who are sick and dying. We don't think about that very much, but it's true. But what do? When we become sick, When we draw near to death, why me? You see, it's all about us. The reality is that we must begin to realize this is so difficult that we must renew ourselves over and over and over and over to being different from what comes so very naturally. Okay, so we see that Jesus says, you know, you're just thinking like people think. But the big question for me at this point is that a big deal? Just how important is this? You know, some things are more important than others. Even in your faith, some things are more important than others. And you might think to yourself, you know, well, you know, if I do these things over here and I'm just a little bit self-centered over here, it's not that big of a deal. I have a friend who's an NFL coach. He's an offensive coach. And I was asking him, how do the offensive coaches feel about the defensive team, okay? And I'm just talking back and forth. And I say, well, he said, well, here's the thing that the defense thinks. If you can't beat them by the rules, if you can't beat the other opponents by the rules, then what you do is you hurt them. You neutralize them. I said, neutralize them? Yeah, what's that mean? Well, like break a rib, break an arm, something like that, you know. That's what you do. Why? Well, because if you can't beat them, what you want to do is put them on the bench. Then they're not your opponent anymore. Sometimes people think that they can live that way with Jesus. They think that somehow or another, they can simply sit on the bench and observe this. They can sit on the bench and just watch the game called faith, called life. But the reality is that there is no bench to sit on. As Jesus once put it, you're either for me or you are against me. So how is it then that Jesus values whether or not your life is centered around you or centered around God? Well, we saw it in this passage. Just prior to the passage we read, in this town of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're a prophet. And then Jesus says, no, no, no. What do you then say that I am? Who do you think I am? And Peter, the man of this story, stands out of the crowd and he walks up and he says, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at him and says, way to go. On you I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand my church. On you, Peter, I will build my church. There it is. Your confession of faith. I will build my church. Okay, but did you notice right in the next scene of this book what Jesus says to Peter? Take a look again and see what he says in verse 33. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. What? I thought he was the rock upon which the church is going to be built. And now he's Satan? This is no small matter. This matter of whether or not you are willing to decenter yourself, take yourself out of the center of the world in which you live, and begin to put God and Jesus in there so that you can then live a life of service and self-denial. It's not a small matter. It's so natural to us that we often excuse ourselves and say, well, you know, everybody does it, so I will too. Everybody does it, so it's just sort of natural and normal. But for as far as Jesus is concerned, this is not natural or normal or the kind of thing that ought to be done at all. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. If you are living a life today that absolutely refuses to submit to God, then you are putting yourself on a path of destruction. So I call on you today to hear the words of Jesus and submit yourself to the one who made you. He knows how life ought to be lived. Murray, Ed, here's the problem. I know you guys are selfless. I know you well enough to know this. But the problem is tomorrow morning's coming. And every day you will have to fight and struggle with whether or not you are leading out of service and sacrifice or you're leading in a way that centers on you. It's just that simple. And it's not acceptable to Jesus for you to lead in a selfish, self-centered manner. I mean, this is Peter. What would it take for Jesus to go from saying you're the rock to you're Satan? a leader of the church, the great apostle Peter, and he says it to him because Peter is not willing to think God's thoughts. He wants to think like a human being. So is this serious for you? Of course it is. Is it serious for you? Is it a serious matter for you? Do you hear Jesus saying, I can build my kingdom on you, or you can become my opponent? There's nowhere in between. Okay, if the reason we just tend to be this way, this revolving around me, is because it's just so natural, it's deep down inside of us, and if indeed it's that important to Jesus, then maybe we need to figure out what we can do about it. I mean, how can we break that habit? How can we renew ourselves? Those of you who are followers of Jesus, you remember when you first came to Jesus? You gave it all to him. You said, I don't want to be the Lord of my life anymore. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then ever so quickly, it goes back to the old way, doesn't it? How can we renew ourselves in this? Jesus actually gives us wisdom on this in the words that he uses when he speaks of this in verse 34. Listen to how he describes the way in which you can actually make the right choice in this matter. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's the reality. What looked like defeat for Jesus when he died on the cross was actually God's ploy against evil, the demonstration of his wisdom against all false human wisdom, and was actually the means by which Jesus became the Lord of the universe. Amazing. By dying, by denying himself. If there was one person in this world who deserved to say, hey, what about me? I'm in the middle of everything. Pay attention to me. You revolve around me. That one person would have to have been Jesus. Nobody's been as good as or as great as he. But even he denied himself, was willing to suffer, even willing to die for the likes of you and me. And now he's looking at you and me and saying, you want to be my followers? This is your life too. How are we going to do that, Jesus? Listen to what he says in verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What a wise thing to say. Jesus is looking at Peter and his disciples and the crowd around him, and they've heard all this going on, and, oh, Jesus, we don't want you to go this way because it's going to affect our lives and make us unhappy, and we're going to have to get a bigger picture on life. Please don't do this. We don't like that idea. And he looks at them and he says this to them, basically. He says, look, everybody is going to lose his or her life. Do you realize that? Everything you have lived for, everything you have worked for, everything you have accumulated, every relationship you have built, they're going to go away. So you're going to lose every single one of them in one of two ways. Either you will die physically and they'll be gone. And the result of that is that on the other side, Jesus says, watch out. Because if you try to hold on to these things in this life, grab onto them, keep yourself at the center of life, it ensures destruction for you in the world to come. But if you will do like Jesus did, and willingly give of yourself to others, give of your means to others, stop making yourself the top priority in your marriage. Stop making yourself the top priority in your family. Stop making yourself the top priority in your business. Stop making yourself the top priority in this church. If you can begin to do that like Jesus did, then this is what Jesus says. You'll be losing your life, there's no doubt about that. But just wait and see what you get in the world to come. Because just as Jesus went through his sufferings in this world, by setting his eyes on the world to come, he is now calling on his disciples, Go through your trials, go through your difficulties by setting your eyes on the world to come as well. Because great will be your reward if you give of yourself now. Now, where's the return on investment in this? Grabbing everything, holding everything as tight as you possibly can, and then losing it when you die and it's gone? Or is it to have God's mind on this? Notice that Jesus does not say, I just want you to be nice to people. I just want you to be less selfish. That's not what he says. Did you notice how he put it? He says it in verse 34. He says, 35, he says, it must be for me, Jesus, my sake, and the gospel's sake. In other words, Jesus is saying this, look, I'm asking you and I'm telling you that the best way for you to live is to deny yourself for me, Jesus, to deny yourself for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. And when you do that, your reward in the world to come will be amazing. You know, a few years ago, there was a popular movie. It was called Bucket List. Hope some of you saw it. It's a pretty dramatic movie, actually. It's about a man who knows he's going to die, and he makes a list of things he wants to do before he dies. And ever since that movie, I've heard people say, I've got a bucket list. You know, just check one off, you know, check another one off. And they're figuring out, what is it that's important to me? What do I want to make sure I've done? Now, typically, in a group like ours, typically, the sorts of things that get in the bucket list are, I want to go to Paris, I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to make this much money, I want to have this position, I want to make sure my kids do this, 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 this. A long list of good, wonderful things. But I want to challenge you. It's time to look at your bucket list again. If you don't have one, it's time to make one. What do you want to have accomplished before you pass from this life? And it's coming soon. What's on your bucket list? Is that bucket list the things that will make you happy, the things that are enjoyable for you, the things that will make your life easier, things that will make people think you're special and important? Or are they things for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the gospel? You know, it's time for you and me to make that list of the things we want to accomplish in this world oriented toward the things of the kingdom of God. I know what I want. I want to participate in this ministry. I want to participate in that. I want to see success in that part of the kingdom of God, that part of the kingdom of God, that part of the gospel for Jesus, for the gospel, not for my happiness, for Jesus and the gospel. Jesus says, any man who is wise will have just that attitude. Because when you invest your life in those kinds of things by putting them on your bucket list, then you will reap eternal rewards. So here you are. You're going to be called upon, probably, to give up more than you've ever given up. As this church grows, now that they've heard this sermon, they're going to be looking at you, and they're going to be saying, all right, are you doing it or not? I'm going to be looking too. And Jesus is going to be looking. Because it's easy even for them to think, you know, I need a bucket list for ministry too. And it's easy for this to become all about them. Securing their retirement, securing their reputations, all those kinds of things. But the reality is, on your list must be, what am I going to do for Jesus and for the gospel? So that before you take your last breath, you're able to check that off the list. I did it. And friends, the same is true for all of us. Don't waste the few years you have continuing in the myth that the universe revolves around you. Remember what that young lady said to me? Well, I guess the world doesn't rotate around me after all, does it? Funny thing was, her husband started laughing. He said, well, tell him the rest of the story. And she said, what? He said, you know, the next time. Oh, yeah, she said. About 6 weeks later, they were in another restaurant, and the same thing happened, and she thought the man was looking at her again. And he wasn't at all. Do you see how easy it is to fall back into it? The world does not exist for you and me. Pray that God can make you a person who knows that that is true and lives it every day. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you and we honor you, that you did not live for yourself, but that you lived for others and for the sake of your Father. We bless you because we would have no hope in this world apart from what you did. And now, Holy Spirit, we bow before you humbly, knowing our hearts, knowing how hard this is going to be. We pray, Holy Spirit, make us like Jesus. We cannot do this without you. Amen.